good afternoon, everybody. Hope you're having a good time. I'm excited to be here. Glad to worship with you all. We are actually going to start our new sermon series this week. It's going to happen. It's going to go on for two more weeks after this. As Sarah mentioned, you know, our theme for the year is gracious joy and joyful giving. You know, how can we find joy, especially in the midst of this year, with so many things that are uncertain, and how can we let our serving really be an overflow of our worship and of our joy? And so we're going to spend these next 3 weeks into this topic of joy, but before I get into that, I just want to give a quick update about stuff that has been happening here in our church. This past week, I was able to hear from a couple people who shared just even in light of some of the things that have been going on with COVID, that you know, they felt like you know, we could have done better as a church in communicating the precautions we've been taking, communicating kind of how we've been making decisions, and communicating just the situations of things that have been going on. And so I just want to take a brief time to do that before we jump into the message. Some of y'all know that 3 weeks ago we had three people here who had COVID. And so we had, you know, we sent out a message asking everyone to get tested, you know, and we met online for the following week. And so we made some adjustments there. But, you know, a lot of the feedback I got was that it would have been much more helpful to be transparent and just to remind people what we have been doing and how we've been making decisions. And so I just wanted to remind y'all some of the things we've been doing, because I think we shared it in the beginning when we started doing this meeting in person 8 months ago. But I think it's hopefully helpful for us just to communicate how we've been making decisions, and so we can be more transparent on our end. And also so we can open ourselves up to feedback from you all as well. We know that as the situation changes, you know, people's feelings changes, we can get better at taking precautions and things like that. And so first, I do want to ask for just your patience and your help as we go through this. It is our first time navigating a pandemic, as you guys all know. But just things I want to make sure that we're on the same page about and that are communicated clearly. Just certain things that you should know is that, you know, our leaders gather regularly to discuss about, hey, should we do certain events in person? Should we change certain protocols? How should we go about doing our events? And so we don't make these decisions haphazardly or off the cuff. We spend time as ministry team leaders talking about these things, as life group leaders talking about these things. Within our college ministry, we talk about these things. And so just want to assure you that these things are not just happening randomly, but that we actually do discuss, talk about things pretty thoroughly as much as we can. We try to also follow the recommendations that we have from the government level, from the other groups that are around us. We try to make sure we can do the best that we can. And so most of us know, but you know, the majority of our church as of now are vaccinated. So almost 70-80% of us are vaccinated. And so that's one of the things that helped us in making some of these decisions about meeting together in person. As for the people who are here, you can tell we try to do social distancing. We also have air purifiers that are here. In the building, we also ask people to wear masks throughout the duration of our time together. Just as, again, as a reminder, even over the period of this pandemic, you know, we shortened how many songs we sing and try to shorten the time of our celebration so that we don't have as many of those high contact moments together. So those are some of the things that we've been doing, the precautions that we've been taking. And also, even as we enter into this fall season, you know, we had a survey about meeting in person for Life Group. And the overwhelming majority of the responses was that people would be, they felt comfortable meeting in person for that. And so even when we make decisions about Life Group, we're not trying to just enforce a certain standard on people, but you know, we had those surveys go out so that people could let us know, you know, how they're feeling, and if they're okay with meeting in person for Sunday celebration, if they're okay with meeting in person for Life Group. Lastly, because I know some concerns had come up about our college outreach that happened last 2 weeks ago, and just wanted to assure you that everyone who was a part of the college outreach that week all tested negative before we went into those outreach times, especially for the things that were on, in person. And so just wanted to make sure that we're communicating clearly some of these things, because I think there was some ambiguity there. And so that's just what I wanted to communicate on our end. And then on your end, what we're going to ask is that we do have a short survey that you can fill out at the end of Sunday celebration. There's going to be a QR code and what, you know, a link up there. So you can just let us know, even as we head into the fall, how are you feeling about being in person? I know many of us are back in person with work, back in person with classes, but we still want to hear from you, you know, what your comfortability level is as we gather together as a community, as we gather together in life groups, and if there are any other things we can do. I think even for us, we're learning, hey, there's maybe additional things that we can do to help make our place more safe, more welcoming, even in life through the pandemic. So I just wanted to communicate that to you. You'll have a space there too if you want to give us any feedback. If you have any suggestions and things that we could do better, please leave your information there. And so, hopefully I didn't feel too rushed, but I just wanted to make sure that you guys knew that we were trying to take this as seriously as we can, and also opening ourselves up to your feedback as well. Now, as we head into the sermon series, like I shared about, we're going to be talking about joy. Joy, happiness, you can kind of think of them similarly. And one thing we found is that, especially as some of us have been going out to the Midtown area and to Wayne State over these past couple years, we ask people questions about what they hope for from life and what are some of the big challenges that they have. And regularly people talk about, you know, they want to do things in life, whether it's with work, whether it's with studying, to do things that bring them happiness. You know, a lot of the times people, when we ask them, what is your greatest desire in life, or what are you trying to really strive for? Why do you work at the place you do? Why do you study the things you study? People answer that they want to be happy. And when we ask them about what their desires are for their friends and for their families, you know, they also say that they want their friends and families to be happy. And I think, you know, many of us, we resonate with this, right? In our culture, we want to experience deep joy and happiness in our lives. And for many of us, that's what drives us, to experience this joy. And that's what we think of when we think of, like, a fulfilling life. Now, the challenge is that for a people who want joy and happiness in our lives, the striking reality is that for many of us, we feel like we don't have joy, we don't have happiness in our lives. Study after study, research after research shows us that, especially for the younger Americans, happiness seems so elusive. That rather than experience happiness, and rather than experiencing joy, that actually our lives are much more filled with anxiety, much more filled with depression. Even a couple weeks ago when we went out to talk to people, many of the people shared about how this past season, especially during the pandemic, was some of the hardest they've ever faced. And it was really defined and characterized by depression, anxiety, and isolation. And so there's this striking contrast where we want joy in our lives, we want to experience happiness, and yet the reality is that we can't seem to really find it. And then we get discouraged that we can't find it, and discouraged that we're only facing only experiencing actually these things that we don't want, the difficulties, the anxieties, the sorrows. And so even as we experience that, I think there's a desire for us to experience some kind of deep, consistent, abiding joy. I think what we really want, though, we do want this kind of joy, I think, that is similar to the joy that one German pastor describes as an, you know, inconquerable, unshakable kind of joy. I think we want joy that can be with us in the hard times, and be with us in the good times, and help us experience happiness even when things are not going well. And I want you to listen to how one pastor describes the kind of joy that we want, that we have in God. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for those of you who may not know, he was a German pastor. He was a pastor in the midst of World War II. He was one of the German Christians who was against the Nazis. And even as he tried to live his Christian life there in Germany, in Nazi Germany, he faced a lot of oppression. He faced a lot of daily anxiety for his life. You know, his friends, his students, they were getting put in jail. They were getting sent and forced into the Nazi army. And he describes the joy that we can have in this way. He says, "The joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. And that is why it is invincible, irrefutable. It does not deny the anguish when it is there, but finds God in the midst of it. In fact, precisely there. It does not deny grave sin but finds forgiveness precisely in this way. It looks death straight in the eye, but it finds life precisely within. I think this is the joy that we actually desire in our life. The joy that can really hold us now in times of anguish, in times of sorrow, in times when we're faced with our own disappointment. And I think as we go through this sermon series together, my hope is that we will be able to explore how we can obtain this kind of joy and live this kind of joyful life, even and especially in the midst of hard times. And so as we look into our passage for today, the one thing that I want you to remember is that salvation through Jesus brings us joy in hard times. Salvation through Jesus brings us joy in hard times. Our passage for today is Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 8. So you can turn to Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles, on your phones. It'll also be up here on the screen. And this is what it says from verse 4 to 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or were lame were healed. There was much joy in that city. Join me for a moment as I pray for us as we get into this message. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your patience with us. We thank you that you are sovereign and yet are also loving and kind. Lord, we ask even today as we delve into this difficult topic of joy in the midst of hard times, we pray that you would speak to us and encourage us. For those who are in hard times right now, I pray, God, that you would uplift their spirits as you remind them of the truth and the hope and the joy that is in you. And for those of us who may currently be at a great time, Lord, we pray that these truths would help them when they do face inevitably difficult times in the future. So please, Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts and, Lord, that you would allow our hearts to receive your word well in faith. And so we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into this passage, what we see is that as we face difficult times, as we're in hard times, we see that we can't forget the gospel. I think for us, we need to not forget the gospel as we face these hard times. Just to explain a little bit of what's going on here, the Jewish Christians in this passage were in an unexpected and an uncomfortable place. So what's happening here is that you see in verse 4 that there are people who are scattered. There are people who are scattered around, and we get a little bit more information from verse 1 that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so for those of us who know what's going on, in the book of Acts, it's telling us what happens to the church, what happens to Christians as Jesus goes back into heaven after he died and resurrected. And in the first couple chapters of Acts, it seems like a really great party. We talk about Acts 2 all the time, Acts chapter 4 all the time, where you see all these new believers engaging in community, they're loving each other, they're sharing their food, they're having a great time, they're worshiping God. And yet here, by the time we get to Acts 8, they're facing persecution, and now they've been scattered. Even though they were all gathered in the city of Jerusalem, now because of the persecution they're facing, they're getting kicked out, and they find themselves in the surrounding areas outside of Jerusalem. And so, imagine for these Jewish Christians who not too long ago had come to know God, not too long ago were experiencing great community, great fellowship, great worship, and now, unexpectedly, they find themselves scattered, persecuted, in a new and foreign place. Not only that, the place where they go to, here in this passage, is a place called Samaria. And it's all the more awkward because the Jewish Christians had tensions with the Samaritans. I think many of us know, but the Samaritans were a different ethnic group than the Jewish people.
And so these Jewish Christians and these Samaritans, their ethnic groups had beef with one another, right? They didn't like one another. They had a long history spanning hundreds of years where their groups didn't like one another. In another part of the Bible, in John, you know, we see it summarized kind of like this. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, asks her for a drink, and it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And so even in this short passage, you see like the Jews and the Samaritans, they just didn't get along. Even asking a Samaritan for a drink was a no-no. Right? So they had all of this ethnic history and this beef with one another. And yet as these Christians get persecuted, they're finding themselves in the city of the Samaritans. They're finding themselves in this community with the ethnic group that they don't like being in. And they're refugees there. And as you can see, they not only are they unexpectedly there because of their persecution, but they're also uncomfortable. They're with a people that are different from them. They're with a people they have beef with. And it's not just hard times for the Jewish Christians. Even for the Samaritans, we see that their situation is not that great either. We see that the Samaritans had spiritual and physical needs of their own. We see that some of the people there had unclean spirits, or they had demon possession. Right? They were experiencing a lot of demonic oppression that was there. They had these spiritual needs to be free from these demonic influences. And then others were just not in good physical shape, right? They were paralyzed, they were lame, there were sick people who were there in that area. And so spiritually, many of them oppressed. Physically, many who were sick, lame, paralyzed, crippled. And so their situation's not that great, and this is something that you might not know about the Samaritans. But the Samaritans were also waiting for a Christ. The Samaritans were also waiting for a kind of savior or a deliverer. One of the reasons the Samaritans and Jews don't get along is that back hundreds of years ago, they actually started having different religious views. As the Samaritans kind of got intermingled with different foreign peoples, their religion kind of changed and warped a little bit. And yet what they had in common with the Jewish people was that they too were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah. Their version of a Messiah, their version of this guy who was to come, this anointed, chosen person that was going to come, they were supposed to be a restorer. And so the Samaritan people were waiting for a restorer to come, restore their tribe, come restore their people. And so this is the state of the Samaritans. For hundreds of years, they've been waiting for a restorer. Currently, there are people who have these physical needs, who have these spiritual needs. And as we read this question, as we read this passage, you know, I think we have to ask ourselves, well, what is going to bring joy to these groups of people? What is going to bring joy to these Jewish Christians who are unexpectedly in this uncomfortable place? What is going to bring joy to these Samaritans who have these real physical and spiritual needs? And in a way, I think when we look at these Samaritans, when we look at these Jewish Christians, we see some of the situations we ourselves are in, or we ourselves will face. I think for some of us, we feel like right now, even as we're going through life, where we are is a little bit unexpected. You know, 5 years ago, you never would have imagined that you would be here in Detroit trying to navigate working life. Maybe where you are is not where you pictured where you would be at the age that you currently are. Right? And you're like, man, I didn't think I would be in a place like this by the time I was blank years old. I didn't know that after I had a meaningful time of growth as a Christian, I would be in this place that I find myself so uncomfortable. And so some of us, I think we resonate with these Jewish Christians, like you're in a place that is unexpected, you're in a place that is uncomfortable. And if you're not feeling that way now, I mean, I'm not trying to be rude, but you may find yourself in a place like that in the future, right? Life is unexplainable, it's different, you don't know. And so even if now you might be in a great present place, in the future you might find yourself in a situation like that. Others of us may be resonating more with the Samaritans. Maybe even as you're in your hometown, even as you're in a place where you're comfortable, you just have real physical and spiritual needs that weigh down on you day to day. maybe there's something you're really seeking for. You really desire the sense of meaning and purpose. You desire the sense of being connected to something worthwhile. And then there's this spiritual level at which you feel dissatisfied, or a spiritual level at which you feel like you're missing out, that something is not there, something is not right. You know, others of us, just on a very direct way, you know, you might feel like, man, Satan is really out to get you in the ways that he discourages you, in the way that he tempts you, in the way that he speaks lies about you. Maybe there are really just other ungodly influences over our lives, and we realize that, but we don't know how to get free from that. I know for many of us, it may not be spiritual needs, but we have these challenges where we've experienced relational hurt, where we've experienced emotional hurt, where we, you know, wrestle with our mental health, and we're like, man, we have all these needs, and yet I feel like nothing is meeting them. And others of us, maybe it's just very tangible. You know, our financial situation is not good. You know, your family is just struggling to make it. You know, you're just struggling to make it. Maybe there are just these real, tangible, physical, financial needs that are pressing on you. Maybe you find yourself more relating with these Samaritans. And yet in the midst of all this, what happens? What happens that brings these groups joy? Well, we see that Philip declares the gospel and demonstrates its reality. In verse 5, we see that he proclaims that the person these Samaritans have been waiting for is actually Jesus. Right? He proclaims the Christ. He says, he lets them know that Jesus is this person that you were waiting for this whole time. The person that you were waiting for to restore your people, to restore you. The person that you were waiting for is actually Jesus. That's what he preaches to them. And also, as he preaches, he also shows God's power. Right? He says, this Jesus who is the Messiah is a powerful one. He demonstrates that as he casts out demons, as many of the other apostles and disciples did. And he also does what a lot of them did as well, which is meet the physical needs of people, as he shows God's desire to restore them by healing them. Right? He gives them a glimpse of heaven. He says, no, heaven is real. And there's a real place where we will be able to live in perfect harmony with God, where all of your tears will be wiped away, where sin and disease and death will be no more. And I will demonstrate that even by healing you miraculously now. And so we see that's what Philip does. And we see the other people as well. It says that those who are scattered, they proclaim the word. But them and Philip, they declare the gospel, and they demonstrate its reality to the people who are there. I think for those of us here this afternoon, I think we need to be reminded, we need to be told, we need to be encouraged again. And for us as well, our hope for joy, one of the main sources of our hope for joy is in the gospel. That your deepest needs as an individual, your deepest needs for acknowledgement, for love, for intimacy, your deepest needs for dignity and value, those are actually not found in other things, but they're found in Christ. They're found in Jesus. That to be able to hear that the God of the universe, who is infinitely big and wise, that he looks upon you favorably and says, yo, you have dignity. You have worth. I care for you. Even despite all the things that you have messed up in your life, that I love you and care for you, and that I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be a part of my kingdom. I think we have to remember that. That our deepest needs, our spiritual needs, our physical needs, that they will be ultimately met in Christ. To know that there's a place better than, and you know, please don't take this the wrong way, right? But there's a place that's even better than America, right? With the American dreams, right? There is the promise that God gives us, that there is actually a better place where every person in that kingdom will experience the deepest human flourishing that you could ever possibly imagine. And that even more than the American dream, that there is a place and a promise for those who are in Christ. I think we have to remember that. And so this is what we see, is that even in the midst of their unexpected and uncomfortable situation, that the gospel points them to something greater, and we see that there is so much joy in that city. And I really want us to think about it. You know, when I think about the city of Detroit, unfortunately, joy is not one of the words I would use to characterize our city. It's not even the word I would use to characterize most of our communities or neighborhoods. And yet, even in this city, in the city where there's people who are in conflict with one another, people who are unexpectedly there, people who are uncomfortable, people who have needs, in the midst of that city, what is it that brings joy? It's the gospel. It's God changing people's lives as they get a taste and a glimpse of heaven, as they realize this true and good news from God. That is what brings joy in that city. And furthermore, that's the hope to bring joy for us. It's not just for this city thousands of years ago, but it's for us. There's this joy in the gospel. And one thing that I want to challenge us with is that even as, you know, I read this passage, sometimes it's easy to be like, man, but Pastor Sam, let's be honest. Okay, Philip just showed up into a town and started healing people and casting out demons. Like, he just rolled up off woodwork and said, bam, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. Demons set free, demons set free. And it's easy to, like, understand, we would have joy if we could go around wielding these, you know, demon exercising skills and healing everyone we met. And of course there would be much joy if we could do that. And yet I think we're challenged because Jesus says the way that people will know us, that we are really disciples of God, is not by our demon exercising power. It's not that we're going to be known and verified as Christians because of our supernatural healing powers. But he says in John 13 that by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I wonder what that would look like. I do think there would be much joy in this city when people are confronted with a community that deeply loves one another and deeply loves them and deeply loves God. I think we know that. We know that your life could be exactly the same, but if you encounter a real, deep, and genuine love from someone, it is life-changing. How much more when that love is the love of God? That's why I know I challenge us as a community. It's hard. It's annoying sometimes to strive to love one another. I think it is one of the best ways that we can demonstrate that God really works in our lives. And God desires this city and the people here and our friends and our family, our neighbors and our coworkers, our classmates and colleagues to experience joy. Is that we become this community that loves one another with the love of God. And so we see as all of this happens that there is great joy in the city. That it produces massive joy in the city, even in the midst of their dark and difficult time. And so the first thing is that we don't forget the gospel in the midst of these hard times. And the second thing is that we just do rejoice in salvation. We do rejoice in salvation. We see that there is this joy that is happening in the city. And then later on, a couple of verses later, we see that it is because they are believing in Jesus. It says, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so in this city, in this place, people are experiencing much joy as they experience salvation. And I want us to say, you know, one of the main places that we're going to find joy in the midst of the worst situations of your life is in the joy of your salvation. And so I want to encourage us to rejoice in our salvation. And just to clear up some misconceptions or some traps that we fall into. The joy of our salvation, the massive joy that God promises us, it's not actually the joy of being able to do things well. It's not the joy of just experiencing the benefits of God. And I say that because I think sometimes, you know, even for us as we grow as Christians, it's easy for us, instead of placing our joy in the salvation we receive, it's easy for us to place our joy in the serving that we do. And it's easy to only feel joy and happiness when you're serving and things are going right. And I think we see that because even in the Bible, Jesus warns against that. Jesus warns his disciples in Luke 10, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And so I just say this as a disclaimer. I think many of us, though we may have started out with a joy, knowing that God loves us and has saved us and is with us and is committed to us, slowly as time goes on, we start to find more of our joy, more of our identity in the fact that we are able to be good and capable servants.
Yeah.
We start to find our identity and our joy in the things that we're able to do and do well. And here he's like, no, I mean, yes, I give you authority over demons. Yes, I give you authority to do these things. But your joy should not be in that. Your joy should be in that you are saved. Your joy should be in that I have chosen to love you and commit myself to you and forgive you. I think one illustration example of that comes from another German man. I don't know why today is so German, but another German Christian. I don't know. His name is George Mueller. You might have heard of him. He's actually pretty well known as a Christian. Over the course of his life, he took care of more than 10,000 orphans in his orphanage. He served them so well and actually helped them just get independence so well that people accused him of serving them too much. That he's like, you are upsetting the natural order. Orphans shouldn't be able to live like this in society. You're doing too much. He never directly asked people for money as he ran his orphanage. He never took a salary as he ran that orphanage. And he was so well known by that community and the people he had served that when he did pass away, I think at the age of 92, tens of thousands of people showed up at his funeral because they just recognized, man, this man worked so hard and did so much to love on the least of these people. And yet, someone who had done so much, who had guided you so powerfully, listen to what he writes. He writes this, he says, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how much I might get my soul into a happy state and how the inner life might be nourished." I think that's challenging for us. It's challenging for me, right? Like, I'm trying. I'm trying to do my best, serve well, right? And admittedly, so much of my emotional state can ride on how well I think serving is going, how competent my service is. And yet here, someone who is far greater servant than me, has far more responsibilities, far more impact, says, you know what he realized? The first important thing for him was, how can I be happy in the Lord every morning when I wake up? And I wonder how different our lives would be if before you went to work, and I know some of us rush out to work, you're already late, you choose in between eating in the car or not eating at all, if you're rushing there. I wonder how different our lives would be if our first thing was, you know what, my first business of this day, and of every day, is am I content? Am I satisfied? Am I happy and joyful in the world? I wonder how different our work lives would be. I wonder how different our lives would be. I mean, how different would it be if instead of when you wake up, and this happens sometimes when I'm still in school, sometimes I wake up and I'm already anxious about school. Like literally my dream was about missing an assignment. So you wake up already anxious. And your first thought is, I'm screwed. I gotta read, there's too many things I gotta read, too many assignments I gotta do. But what if when we woke up, and even for us who are students, the first thought was, you know what? I gotta spend some time being happy in the Lord before I do any of my schoolwork. Which is important, but this is my priority. I wonder how different our lives would be, even in those times when we're in difficult situations. Paul reminds us of it like this. He says in Romans 8, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I said, man, what would it be like if every morning we woke up and we were just reminded the infinite God of the universe loves you. Little old you. Little old you with all of the problems you have, all the little things you dislike about yourself, all the things that you fail and fall short in. Despite all those things, God loves you. And there's no failure that will separate his love from you. There's no faithlessness. There's nothing but that, man, God in his grace and his mercy, no obstacle, no challenge, no opponent is going to separate him and his love from you. What would it be like if you were able to rejoice in that day to day? I think you would make navigating this pandemic a little easier. So, man, there are still so many things that are unknown. Even with our careers and our studies, there's still so many things that are unknown. But I know that no matter what happens, even if I pick the worst career route, even if I pick the worst job, even if I mess up horribly, I know that God is my back. He really loves and cares for me in a way that no one else ever can. I wonder how our lives would change if we were able to rejoice like that day to day. But also, I want us to see that we don't only rejoice in our own salvation, but we also rejoice in the salvation of others. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives three different parables just to emphasize how much joy there is when other people come to know Christ. In one of those verses, he says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." He's like, do you understand? Heaven is blowing up every time people come to know Christ. Do you understand how much joy there is when the Heavenly Father sees a prodigal child come back home? Do you understand how, and it's, you know, the examples he gives, it's like if you lost something like your wedding ring. Like, imagine how joyful you would be if you found it. You know, one of the realities right now is we have a friend who came, bless their heart, really bless their heart. They came to bring us some soup, right? Because they were just loving on us, giving us food. And while they came over during their trip to Detroit, they lost their engagement ring. And we feel so bad. Like, imagine how, and they're like, yeah, the actual value is not much, but the fiance made it for them. So it has immeasurable, you know, sentimental value. And just, we're just like, I went outside and looked for it. Like, the people in our neighborhood looking for it. Just imagine how much joy there is. We hope that they will find it. Imagine how much joy there would be for that person when they find that lost engagement ring. And Jesus is like, there is even more joy than that in heaven when people come to know Christ. And then for us, I think for many of us who know, we desire there are people in our lives, we desire them to come to know Christ. How much joy would there be when some of our friends, some of our family members who we've been praying for so long, when they come to know Christ, and that joy is so inexplainable, it's overwhelming. And that even in the most difficult situations, it can bring us such joy. And my hope for us as a church, actually, in this season, is that I really hope that this ministry season, that we will be able to see people come to know Christ and be saved this year. And I think it will change the entire dynamic of our church. When we know God is still doing this work, and he's saving people, he's saving our friends, families, coworkers, neighbors, it will bring so much joy to us. And I wonder for some of us if the lack of joy in our life is because we've been so oblivious to them. And we haven't made it any real priority, real dedication to see people around us be saved. Not to guilt or shame us, but I just like, let us dream. But would not your life be filled with so much joy if you knew that God, by his grace, was bringing your neighbors, bringing your family members to know Christ? I encourage us, please. Some of you know that there are family members of our church members who don't know Christ. Let's be in prayer so that we can rejoice and celebrate together when God opens their heart and they're willing to turn to him. And so here we see that we are to rejoice even in the midst of hard times in our salvation and in the salvation of others. And all of this is possible. All of this is possible because God does make a way for for people like us, normal, ordinary people, who our lives are so wrecked in our selfishness, or in the wounds we've received, or in the sins of the world, and our sins. God makes a way to save people like us and to welcome us into his family. It says in Ephesians like this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And so for those of us who know that we are in Christ, you know, it is my encouragement, my challenge to you that in this season, may this be a season, maybe more than ever before, where you dig deep into the joy of your salvation, where you get to revel that even if the other things in your life are not going well, you know, man, God, from eternity past, in his grace, chose you, little old you, to love you and to welcome you, to forgive you. I mean, I pray that for those of us who know Christ, that would be such of our joy to be able to know that and cling on to that. And it would really change even your disposition as a person. That it may take you from the grumpy old man slash woman that you are in your own heart and take you to this joyful person. And I know some of us, we haven't tasted that. Or it's been a long time since we tasted that. I pray that this season will be one where we are able to rediscover the joy of our salvation. And also, that it will be a season where we are able to see and experience the joy of others' salvation. And with this, you know, one thing that's so encouraging, one thing that's so strength-giving, is that Jesus says that this joy, the joy that we have in Christ, that no one can take it from us. It's not, you know, like, you have joy when your favorite sports teams win, and that's great. It is really great when that happens, right? But then, like, 2 years later, when your team sucks, I mean, that joy is stolen. You get, like, a shadow of that joy when you relive the past, but it's not really there, you know? You can have joy, if you're like me, you can have joy in eating good food. But I've said this time and time again, even the best food, like 24 hours later, it is in the toilet. Like that joy of good food does not last forever. And even joy in really meaningful things, our friends, our family, and career, you know that that joy doesn't last forever. That even the best of us, eventually we all die. And the fullness of that joy doesn't last forever. But Jesus says in John 16, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Now the joy that we have in Christ is one that not Satan, not the world, not situations and circumstances cannot snatch away. And I think that's the kind of joy that we need. That's the kind of joy the world desires. And we can only really find it in Christ. And that's why the one thing is salvation through Christ brings us joy in hard times. Just a couple of ways that we can respond to this word, respond to this passage. One, this is, I think, so important for those of us who don't know salvation in Christ. For those of us who, we do not have confidence that we could stand before God and say, "God, I know that you have saved me, and I am able to be in heaven with you for the rest of eternity." If you do not have the confidence to be able to say, "I know that I'm going to be with you for the rest of eternity because of what your Son has done on behalf of me, because I trust wholeheartedly in him," The biggest thing for us is to be able to turn to Jesus for salvation. And this is so key. Let me say, you could be in church for 10, 20 years and not actually know Christ as your Savior. You could be in the church for a lifetime but actually not trust God for your life. And so the first thing I would say for any of us is turn to Jesus for salvation. It's only when we actually experience that salvation that we can have the joy of salvation. Second, is just for those of us who do know him, I would encourage us to remember the salvation that we have in Jesus. For some of us, I know it's not even a passing thought in our everyday. We let so many other situations and instances speak into our lives instead of going back to remembering, the trajectory and character of my life has changed, knowing that Jesus has saved me. Thirdly, I'm going to ask us to look for opportunities to share and demonstrate the gospel. I think, admittedly, if we actually are intentional about opportunities to share, if we're intentional about opportunities to demonstrate, they're there. There's opportunities to demonstrate God's love in tangible ways. They're always around us. You know, I mean, sometimes Sarah and I, we go to campus. You know, we do small things. We give out chips. We give out water. There's small ways. And people are like, yo, why are you doing this? There's a small way to tangibly show the love of God. How many people around you could you show just in small ways the tangible love of God to you? How many people are there who might just need to be known to know, man, that there's a God out there who does really love them, who made a way for them to find peace and joy in their lives? So look for those opportunities to share and demonstrate the gospel. And lastly, just pray for people to be saved this year. You know, it's this salvation is such a weird thing because on one hand, it's God's work, right? God chooses and saves, and he changes people's hearts, and he saves them. And yet, on the other hand, it's work that he has given us to do, to partner with him, the sharing, the praying, the demonstrating. So I only pray this. Pray for people to be saved this year. And let's believe that our God is a God who is mighty and wanting and willing to save people. So let's pray for that. As we close out our time here, you know, that quote that I gave you in the beginning from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it was from the last letter that he sent out. And actually, if you guys know, he ended up dying, I think, in prison as he was captured and under the Nazi rule. And that quote, and this quote, it's from the last letter that he was able to send his friends and his students. And even in the situations that he was facing, he talks about joy like this. He says, full of joy, we are enabled to believe that there was and is one to whom no human suffering or sin is foreign and who in deepest love accomplished our redemption. Only in such joy in Christ the Redeemer shall we be preserved from hardening ourselves where human suffering encounters us. So he's saying here that it is only as we get to know the joy in Christ the Redeemer that we can face these situations. And we can face them with joy instead of numbing ourselves, instead of running away, instead of ignoring them, instead of allowing these situations to overwhelm us. It's only as we have this joy in this Christ who has experienced all these things for himself that we are also able to face them with joy. We are also able to face them without hardening ourselves. And so with that, I'm going to ask us to stand, even as we respond to this word together. And as we go into our time of response, you know, I just want to remind us, and I just want to let you know if you did not know already, that God really does desire you to be happy. That God really does desire you to be joyful. I think for many of us, we have this image in our mind that God doesn't want us to be happy. That he just wants us to be silent, obedient robots that do what he tells us to do. But it is God in his word who commands us to rejoice and to take joy and to be happy. I mean, God really desires your happiness and your joy. You know, the problem is that I think in some ways God wants your joy more than you do. He wants you to have top shelf joy. He wants you to have the best joy, the real one that will satisfy. And the problem is that we tend to find our joy and happiness in these other things. But I just want you to know today, in case you didn't know already, that God really does desire for you to be happy and joyful. And the hard thing is that the thing that will really bring you the most happiness and joy in life is him. That's why he puts you in these situations where he keeps on pointing you back to him. Because he wants you to know that all of these other things will fail. But the joy that you have in him will never fail. Will never be taken from you. So even as we head into our time of response, I'm going to ask, so I'm going to invite us, just for a couple minutes, can we pray? Say, God, help me. Help me to find my joy in you. You have given me so much. There's many other things you have given me and provided for me. There's many other things I've been chasing so that I might have happiness and joy. But God, help me to know in this season joy that is in you. Joy that is in salvation. Joy that is in the work that you have done and finished on my behalf. And I want to encourage us, you know, you can come to God and you can confess how unhappy you've been too. You can acknowledge how hard it's been. Say, God, it has been hard. These situations have been overwhelming. And yet, God, I'm coming to you today. And I'm in faith asking, God, help me to experience joy in you. And so let's just spend the next couple minutes wherever you are, asking God to let you encounter this deep, abiding joy that is found in Him and Him alone. And so let's pray for that for the next couple minutes. And afterwards, we'll continue on and worship and song.
Christ, only name that saves.
Together, celebrate with Him every day. And we'll be eating body with God, worshiping and delighting in Him for all of eternity. It reminds us of that and stirs up our joy in that way. So what we're going to do is we're just going to give you a couple minutes to prepare your hearts. And we don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. The Bible warns us not to take communion in an unworthy manner to bring judgment upon yourself. And so for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who believe, I would say take this time just to say, God, search my heart, God. Is there anything that is unworthy in my heart? And I want to encourage you to use this time to use it for repentance or confession or just even praise to prepare yourself. For others of us who are not in Christ, I would say, hey, you know, it's fully okay. I would abstain from taking communion. If you are not in Christ, and I would say, please do not take communion. Do not bring any judgment upon yourself. And at the same time, if you want to choose today, say, you know what? Yeah, I think God's been doing something. I actually do believe Him. I trust Him with my life. Then we would welcome you to have your first communion with us. And so, just for the next couple minutes, prepare your hearts as we prepare the table, and then afterwards we'll take communion together. Jesus was crucified. He met in the upper room with his disciples. And while he was there, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And also he said, "Take the cup," and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we take communion even today. And, you know, it's in a weird way, it is our joy to see that there is a God who loved Himself so much that He was willing to take the consequences of our sin, that He was willing to sacrifice Himself out of His love, out of worship to God, that He would do that in obedience so that we could be forgiven, we can be accepted, we could be seen and known and welcomed into the family and the banquet table of God. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to have the ushers go around and give the communion elements
And like I mentioned before, if you're in Christ, please be encouraged to take it. If you're not in Christ, we're glad that you're here with us, worshiping and seeking. But we would ask you to not take it and let it pass by. And after you receive it, you can take a moment to prepare it. You gotta rip off the little plastic thing. And also you can spend some time in prayer, just continuing to thank God and worship Him until everyone has it, and then we'll take it all together afterwards. Before we take this together, is there anyone who still needs the communion elements? We can get it to you if you need it. I think we all have it. Let's take this communion in remembrance of Jesus and what He has done for us. As we close out this time, I want to just ask us to pray for one more thing. Let's ask, that even in this season, that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our church, and that the Holy Spirit really would fill us with joy. We don't know what the next couple months or even the next couple years will bring, but let's pray that the Holy Spirit really would fill our church with such a deep joy, that we would even be known as a joyful people in a joyful church. And let's also pray that we would be a loving church, that we would be one that loves God, that loves people, and that would be so evident in the way we interact with one another. And so just for the next couple minutes, can you pray for that? Let's even acknowledge that we could not be that joyful. We could not be that loving apart from God's empowerment and help in our own minds. So let's just pray for that together as a church for the next couple minutes, and afterwards I'll close this out. Lord, we confess there's many reasons why we might not be happy with where we are right now. There's many challenges and situations and obstacles we face that really we don't find any joy or happiness in. And yet, even as we're here today, God, we have this one great, unshakable reason why we can have joy and happiness no matter what we face. Lord, I pray that you would just deeply embed that into our hearts and our minds. That we would just be a joyful people, characterized by the joy that is in you. Lord, I pray that you would, scary to pray, but in this season, God, that you would show us how robust and how deep this joy can be, no matter what comes our way. And then, Father, I pray that joy that is found in you, that joy of your salvation, would overflow into love for one another. And Lord, we just acknowledge the kind of joy we're looking for, the kind of love we're looking for is supernatural. That we can't just manufacture it. We can't just fake it till we make it. That we really need you to supply us and enrich us with this joy and with this love. And we pray that even as we are filled with your joy, filled with your love, that that would be a witness to the people around us. That there is a God in the midst of this community who is doing life-changing work. There is a God who is so worthy and so great and so powerful that he can bring joy and light even in the hardest and darkest of times. We pray that that would be the work that you do in us. Help us to love one another well, even as you have loved us. And we pray that you would continue to allow us to share that joy with people who are around us. So we thank you for this time. We pray you would be with us even in our week. As we head out this door and back into our work lives, back into our school lives, we pray, please, God, that you fill us and lead us even in our time. So we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you for being with us here today. We're going to close out with just a couple of announcements. And so you can take a seat and just get ready to hear the announcements that we have for the upcoming week.
We have a working adult life group, which is both in person and online. Once again at 7, in person here at Greater King Solomon. And on Wednesdays, we have a college life group, which meets around 6:30 on Wayne State campus. So if you are not a part of a life group and you'd like to get connected, you can go to our website at detroit.atcc.net, or you can connect with one of us here. We'd love to give you a contact with whoever leading that group. So I just encourage us, for those of us that have been doing this life group thing for a little bit, just to be committed to the community that we have, and that knowing and expecting for God to move powerfully and God to even transform our own lives and even transform the people around us, even through this community of faith that we have. So that's the first announcement. The second announcement I have is for our Sunday celebration. We will both be in person as well as online, and we'll be continuing on in the sermon series we just started called Joy in Hard Places. So if you ever want to just take a look back and see some of the sermons we've done before or anything of the like, you can always go on our website at detroit.atcc.net, and we have all the collection of sermons that are there. Next announcement, I just put it on your radar, this is a save the date. So we have our prayer and worship night. As the title implies, it is a time to pray and worship. You know, try to be very straightforward. And it's a good time for us to gather together as a church and as a body of believers, seeing to pray and intercede for different things, for us to be able to engage in worship across different life stages. So I'm saying save the date because, even as Kisa mentioned, we want to be mindful and think about whether the format is to be in person or the format should be online. Which leads me to my final announcement. As Pastor Sam mentioned during the beginning of the sermon, we want to be able to get a feel and see where people's different comfort level in terms of gathering and in terms of different in-person events that are happening. So if you're getting us here online, you can just come up and scan that QR code, and I'll lead you to the survey that's there. It's only three to four questions, and then a little option to share your response if you want to add any additional information. And it's rather quick, but it really helps us even as we plan for the future, and even as we want to be mindful to, once again, to be dedicated to gathering as body of believers, but also to be wise and to know, you know, where is the place that God is leading us to be as a community. So you can click this QR code here, or you can go to this short link for the bit.ly that's here. Also, if you are a part of our group, we will be sending out the link there as well. So we'll be communicating different channels. So that's all the announcements that I have for today. I'll leave the screen up just so people can come up and to scan it later. And I hope you guys enjoy the rest of your Sunday. So, bye.